One of the most baffling verses in the Bible is the one we read tonight. He that justifieth the ungodly. That's baffling. He that justifieth, that means he that declares innocent, pardoned, not guilty, the ungodly. Of course, that's not at all what the text says. But that phrase baffles many. How can God do that? How can he be just and justify the ungodly? Well, that's what the subject for tonight is. He doesn't just justify the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly who believes in Jesus. May I invite you to Lord's Day 23 tonight, and tonight I'm going to preach a little bit more closely to the catechism, because there's a lot of scripture in this catechism packed together that I could never find in one chapter. So we're going to listen tonight to the echo of the catechism, echo of the scripture in the catechism. Let's take Lord's Day 23. We're going to read it entirely from 59 to 60. And 61. What does it profit you now that you believe all this? The answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God, and that I am an heir of eternal life. With great amazement, the questioner asked, what? How are you righteous before God? How can you claim that? And he answered, only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had sin, nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Oh, why do you say that you are righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction and the righteousness and the holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Amazing. This whole Lord's Day is amazing. And so with God's help this evening, before I start looking at question 59 and the answer with you, it's like the road works that they're doing along the highway. So they're going to build this roundabout, and they're going to build a new road. You know what they're doing, kids? They're digging out, and they're straightening out, and they're taking stumps out, and in order to prepare the road bed. I'm going to do that first tonight. I'm going to take a look at Lord's Day 23 for a moment from a little distance, and try to take away a little bit of a misunderstanding that sometimes hinders, or not sometimes, that often hinders God's children to drink out of this well of salvation. Good question, isn't it? What does it profit you? That's a good question to ask more often, children, young people, fellow adults. What's the profit of all this? Why am I doing this? Why am I pursuing this? Why am I reading this? Why am I listening or looking at that? Let's ask that question a little bit more often. What does it profit you? And so he asked that same question in 59. What is the profit now in believing all this? What's all this? Everything between Lord's Day 7 and here. Yeah? Lord's Day 7 started about faith, and then we get an exposition of what faith believes. And we get the 8 to 22 expounding for us all this. We've gone through that little by little, step by step. And now we get to ask the question that really you could have asked already in Lord's Day 8. What's the profit of all this believing? Good question. There's no saving profit in knowing this. No saving profit. There's some profit in knowing this, but not saving profit. Think of your knowledge like the bones in your body. That's very important. But bones in your body don't make life. Yeah, so knowledge is very important, congregation. It's the base of faith. Faith is a certain knowledge. Let's go further than that. Believing. The prophet is only when you believe. Or the word in Lord's Day 60 is embrace. Last verse, last phrase. As much as I embrace. Or if you want another word, the prophet is only if I eat and drink the message of the gospel. This is like when I eat. What profit is there in looking at bread? There is no profit at looking at bread. But there is a profit when I eat the bread. And so, there is profit if I believe all these things. So, which group of people is Lord's Day 23 addressing? Let's think about that first before we look at the content of question 59. Who is God addressing through the teaching of Lord's Day 23? A believer. And I'm going to make another addition to that. A weak believer especially. Because the intention of this Lord's Day is to lead the believers to the only comfort in life and death. That's where this catechism teacher wants to get the hearer of the gospel. So we assume he's a weak believer. He is in doubt. He's not assured. And so when Lord's Day 23 is dealt with, guess what we're going to do next? We're going to look at the way how God assures us of Lord's Day 23. Baptism, Holy Supper. Those are the means. Next to the preaching, of course. So, the intention of the catechism is to make sure that these weak believers, these doubting believers, these unassured believers of the gospel will taste the comfort of this Lord's Day 23. Weak believer, who is that? Well, that's one who believes, but everything is still quite clouded, maybe quite confused. Can't put it all together. Sometimes that statement was made, you know, when you talk to someone, well, yeah, he got all the pieces of furniture, but they're not all yet standing in the right place in the room. He got all the bits and pieces, as it were, of the doctrines, but doesn't quite yet grasp the whole thing. Maybe you're that one tonight. Yeah, maybe you're that one. The weak believer, what would he say? He says maybe, I once was dead. There was a time in my life I was indifferent. I might have not been in church or I might have come to church. Either way. But whatever I heard didn't mean a thing to me. I once was dead. It always passed me by and it really didn't bother me either because it was always for other people anyway. Not for me. That's how I used to be. But then, change came in my life. Don't know exactly how it came, but it came. God became real to me. Sin became bitter to me. And I began to pray and seek as I've never done before. It became a serious matter for me to find God. And I didn't know where to find him. I looked for him in the Bible, in the Word, in church. And yes, hope entered into my heart when God showed me something of the glory of Jesus Christ. A little glimpse. I heard something and it came joy and hope in my heart. It's possible for me also. I was drawn to the glory of Jesus and my heart began and is still hungering. Hungering to know him. And yet though I know he is really precious to me. And though I know that my whole heart wants to know him and to be found in him, not having any of my own righteousness. And I know, and I can tell the whole world that in my heart, there's only one thing that I desire. To know Jesus as my Savior. I hunger. And though he's precious, and though I don't rely on anything I think in myself anymore, though I do confess his name, I think and I hope indeed, I'm still so confused. It's so hidden to me what God's children sing about. I hunger to be assured that I am forgiven. I hunger to be assured that I am justified. I hunger, but I doubt it. I miss the comfort of it. I don't have the certainty of it. I sometimes wonder whether I'm a child of God at all, because I cannot speak or sing like the others. Those are the ones that Lord's Day 23 is speaking to tonight. This is the one that Jesus wants to speak to this evening. And friends, then before we look at the content of Lord's Day 23, let me for a moment take away a few of these stumps or barricades. Lord's Day 23 is not the spiritual food for the privileged you in the kingdom of God. That's how I grew up thinking. That there are only a few elite who get to know what Lord's Day 23 is all about. That is only spiritual food for the deeply led believers who can tell you a whole big story. Now it is true, it is a privilege to be able to say this and to confess what this answer says. Absolutely true. It is a privilege to be assured of it. But the content of Lord's Day 23 belongs to the publican standing at the very end of the temple asking God, for Jesus' sake, be merciful to me. For he went out justified rather than the other. It's not just a privileged few, my friend. Lord's Day 23 is a truth I may declare tonight with all the authority of Jesus Christ on my head. I may declare to everyone who is a believer in Jesus, and I will identify it a little bit better in a moment, that Lord's Day 23 is true for you. Isn't that how John says it? And all them that receive him by faith, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. And the word power is the word privilege. It's a word that belongs to the child. It's his privilege as a son of God. And friends, even if tonight your faith comes no farther than in hungering after Christ, even if your faith doesn't come any farther than looking unto Jesus Christ, or an imperfect taking refuge to Christ, or perhaps a whispering confession, because you're afraid to say it aloud, for you is the comfort that He justifieth the ungodly that believeth in Jesus Christ. So the second, Lord's Day 23, is not something we learn only by a very special revelation. Now, there is to be no doubt that in order for me to learn the content of the gospel, Lord's Day 23, I need the Holy Spirit's enlightening of my mind. There ought to be no doubt about that. No matter how intellectual you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how studied you are, if the Holy Spirit doesn't enlighten your mind, you will be as blind for this truth as the Prime Minister of England was, who accompanied William Wilberforce upon his urgent request to listen to John Newton. And John Newton and Wilberforce were great friends. So maybe Wilberforce might have told John Newton, tonight the Prime Minister coming to church. And as Wilberforce and his Prime Minister walked out of the church that night, he preached a wonderful gospel message. The Prime Minister said to Wilberforce, guess what? I didn't understand a thing of what that man was talking about tonight. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we, to open our mind, to help us to see, definitely. Let there be no doubt about that. And let us be praying together as we go through Lord's Day 23, friends, with the prayer of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, I cease not to pray for you that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now mind you, these people were already saved. For whom he's praying this? And they also need to learn more. But it is not true that you need to go to some special experience to learn to know the glorious comfort of the justification by faith. That's not true. God uses His abundant promises. Let me give you one tonight. Whosoever believeth has everlasting life. Oh, if now I just said these words, and if the Spirit of God takes these words and seal them to your heart, you don't need more than that to believe what He said. Right here when you sit here tonight, whosoever believeth in Me, Jesus, has everlasting life. That is a divine declaration in a promise. And there are hundreds of these promises. The Holy Spirit uses these abundant promises spoken in the Word. And these promises, friends, I am authorized to declare to you from this place. I was reminded this week by one of the fellow brothers in the ministries. I was listening to him. He said, and I agree with him, that I said the same thing. He said, I have two main calls. The first one is to preach to you the law and the gospel. I have to preach to you that you are to repent toward God and to have faith in Jesus Christ. I am to, as it were, so closely bring it to your heart that you would have not a single doubt that the law call applies to you and the gospel offer applies to you. Now that's my first part of my task, and I need to continue to pray that I may do that more and more effectively. But there's another call I have. Jesus talking to Peter, he says, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. What about that? That is the preaching and the administration of discipline. And preaching applies to me. And what is that key of the kingdom? Shall I read it from my catechism? And now just listen. And I will do that again and again. That when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them for the sake of Christ's merit. Amazing. I may declare unto every believer, you are forgiven. That's not my feeling. That's not my idea. That is the sentence that came from the courtroom and makes this church a courtroom. That under the public preaching, I am commanded to tell you, if you are a genuine believer, I'll identify him in a moment, you are truly forgiven all your sin. This Lord's Day 23 is your portion from beginning to end. At the same time, I have also to declare that if you don't repent and believe, you are cursed. That's also not my thinking. That is a declaration coming from the same courtroom into this courtroom, that everyone who does not repent and believe in Jesus remains cursed. Solemn is the task that God's ambassadors like us have. And so, friends, God brings, why do I say this? I will just remind you that God brings the content of Lord's Day 23 home to the ministry of His Word. And of course, that can be in your preaching ministry, that can be in the reading ministry, that can be in your own personal reading, that can be indeed that the Holy Spirit uses His Word even as you are walking out in the woods, and He is indeed using His Word that you remember, and He may use that to speak. But mostly, and ordinarily, it is from this place, where the Word of God is declared to you in the faithfulness of the ministry of the Scriptures. So an important point to remember, isn't it? Lord's Day 23 is not something we learn by a special revelation. Now, thirdly, Lord's Day 23 is not something that God's people learn at the very end of their journey. That's what Satan would like. He'd score a big victory if he can keep God's children in the dark and in the doubt about Lord's Day 23 all their lives. That's to his advantage. But there is no scriptural basis for that. Some of us think perhaps that you only learn this after been 30 or 40 years on the way, or after having gone through a very, very deep way. No, there is no scriptural evidence for that. This truth is to be preached and preached and preached, and usually it is like the sun rising gradually in the minds and the hearts of the believer. More and more, little by little, they begin to see the glorious truth of Lord's Day 23. Not a one-time moment. A moment in which we grow and fall. Hope and doubt. Go up and down. Slowly up. Holy Spirit will bring it home, the glorious content of Lord's Day 23. Now lastly, Lord's Day 23 is not something that's easy to believe. That we'll all admit. Why is it not easy to believe what this Lord's Day is telling us tonight? There's two reasons, congregation, because it's so contrary to how we think. This goes against all the normal levels of our thinking. That God will justify the ungodly who is trusting in Jesus Christ, that to be discharged and to be reconciled to God while you know you are guilty before Him of the most horrible things. You know that. You know what you've thought. You know what you've been. You know what you're like. You know what you were like, what you're still like. And then to think that I, as a sinner, am discharged of all breaking of the law. That doesn't make any sense. That's make it so hard to believe. That's what makes it such a mystery of the gospel. It makes it so overwhelming. And then secondly, not only contrary to how I think, it is even more contrary to how I feel. Did you notice that? We'll look at it in a moment. This man who made this confession, he said, I am righteous. And not 1 minute later, he says, and I am still inclined to all evil. I am righteous. I feel unrighteous. That makes this Lord's Day so hard to believe. Let's sing together. Psalter 190, verses 1, verse 2 and 4. In Thee, O Lord, I put my trust, shamed let me never be. And what follows? In 190, verse 1, 2, and 4. Let us now briefly look at question 59 and the answer. The prophet of faith in Jesus' gospel, I am righteous and an heir of eternal life. Congregation, let's just walk first to the question for a moment. What does it profit you when you believe all this? I already said something about all this All this is the gospel content of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are we all reviewed in all these articles of the essential teachings of the Bible that we have looked at? All this. And who are addressed? Who is the you? That are the believers in Jesus Christ who still struggle with the comfort, or, well, this one, the answer doesn't struggle with it, but he's a believer at least. No, I promise I was going to answer that question. How do I know that's me? Just now listen for a moment and ask yourself these five marks, if that is you. And not hard. But for a moment, think about yourself before God. A believer is someone who ascribes all glory to God. Is that what you do? As you bow before Him? Do you give all the glory to Him? Let's think of it. Secondly, a believer humbles himself before God. He bows down. He finds the lowest place not low enough. He wants to get lower. Humbler. But he does humble. Do you humble yourself? Do you bow before God? Maybe in your barn. Maybe on the field. Maybe in your bedroom. Are there these moments you bow? Bow before God. And do you, when you bow before God, acknowledge yourself to be such as you really are? Not what people think. Not what you sound like. But what you really are. And you dare bow before God in the quietness and privacy of your life. Does God get to hear who you really are? Let's ponder about that for a moment. I want to hurry you tonight. Does he hear, Lord, I know I am a guilty and a filthy sinner, though I don't know it as I should. It's always too small, too short, too less, too whatever, but not enough. But do you find your place bowing and emptying yourself? There is nothing in me, Lord, that would make thee look with favor on this man, this woman. Number four. And as you lay there before the Lord in your private devotion, are you not placing your trust for your salvation in anything of you? Nothing. Not what you experienced, not what you felt, not what you said, not what you put away, nothing. Are you there saying to God in the words that Paul says, "Oh God, all what I ever had or was or did or what I still am is nothing but rubbish." Not just rubbish. Dung. Cow muck. Ask yourself. Is that what God hears? Not because you know you're supposed to say things like that. No, because you sense in your heart that everything I touch is unclean. And then number five. Aren't those moments that you are laying before God, giving Him the glory, humbling yourself and acknowledging yourself unworthy and indeed forsaking any reliance on your salvation, anything, but does He then hear also that instead you are relying and resting only upon the obedience of Jesus Christ crucified? Your only pleading ground. For Jesus' sake, Father. For Jesus' sake, Judge. For Jesus' sake, God. Whatever you say. But can you honestly say before God, Lord, there's nothing in my hand I want to bring, and if there's anything, just rip it out. But I only want Jesus to be my resting ground, my obedience. Now, friends, if you cannot deny these five marks, then question 59 is speaking about you. And the answer is speaking about you. Because, I mean, at the last clause of that wonderful article that I was just expounding out of the Belgian Confession, these five marks didn't came out of my mind, they came out of the Belgian Confession. For when we believe Him, all His becomes mine. Hallelujah. Now, notice therefore in the article 59 or the question 59, that little word now. Yeah, I told you tonight, I'm going to just take the catechism and exegete it for once. Now, not tomorrow, not in the future. What does it profit you now when you believe? All these things that we just reviewed for a moment. What does it profit you now that you believe all this? At this moment, as you bow your knees and make your confession and place your reliance on Jesus Christ alone. Now, here's the answer. What the profit of that is that you are righteous in Christ before God, and you are already an heir of eternal life. Notice what it says in this answer. He didn't say, I hope to be righteous. I long to be righteous. I pray to be righteous. I will one day be righteous. No, I am righteous, he says. I am righteous. And not before men, before the eyes of God, who looks to every secret thought and every secret motive and every secret thing, and He hears all my prayers and He sees all my words, and I can say, He says, I am righteous before God's eyes. Ah. That's amazing. Not someday when I can tell you about a great special experience, but when I believe the gospel, even with the touch of a hesitating finger to the hem of the gospel, then the profit for you is what Jesus said to the woman, go into peace. Your faith has made you whole. You say, how can he say that? Is that really humble, talk like that? Is that really humble? Is that man blind? Is he deceived? Doesn't he fear to face his holy God and to be chased away from his throne like an arrogant and haughty sinner? To say, I am righteous before God. How can he say that? No, he didn't say that. No, he didn't say that. Let's read it again. I am righteous in Christ before God. That's what he said. He is not righteous in himself. Of course not. He knows that he's not righteous. I am righteous not in my own righteousness, he says. I am righteous in Christ's righteousness. And therefore I am righteous before God. He doesn't see anymore what I see. And what does he see? Well, just make a little jump to 60. What he sees. Well, you listen to it. My conscience is accusing me. I have grossly transgressed every commandment of God. I'm guilty of every commandment. I'm guilty of aggravating sins against light and love. Yeah, God, he knows. He's not a man that's holy. But I am discharged. I'm acquitted to Christ's sacrifice, which I trust. And as we'll look next week at question 60, he says, when God looks on me, he looks at me as if I'm perfect. I know I'm not perfect. I have never been perfect. I'm still not perfect. I am still inclined to all evil. I've still struggled with sexual sin. I'm still struggling with anger. I'm still struggling with covetousness. I'm still struggling with pride. And yet I'm righteous in Christ before God. Children, yesterday your minister was whitewashing the ceiling in my kitchen. All little specks and spots and stains and scuff marks. And every time I took that roller in that white paint, I thought of Jesus Christ. That's what we said in 69, right? That perfection and satisfaction and holiness of Christ becomes mine. That I cannot receive and apply the same to myself than by faith only. You know what faith was? Is when I put that roller in that white paint and I put it on the ceiling. All those spots are still there. All those scuff marks are still there. If the ceiling could talk, the ceiling would say, I'm still all stuck with dirt and stains. But I don't see it anymore. That's what this man is saying. I am righteous in Christ, whom I have applied to myself with faith. Faith that the Holy Spirit has given me, by which I have embraced Jesus Christ and by which I have taken him. And as I was enabled to do that, all his became mine. And now I'm righteous before God. And not only that, I am an heir of eternal life. No, it doesn't say I will be or I hope to be once I die. I am now already possessing eternal life. And this is true even though I'm unrighteous from top to toe and even though I'm a wretched man daily struggling with all kinds of sins because I am wrapped up in the righteousness and satisfaction and holiness and obedience of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, I have eternal life. Well, blessed fellow believers, do you believe this? Question and answer 59. Do you believe you are now legally righteous in Christ before God? Maybe you're sitting here in lots of turmoil and fear, though longing to believe this, right? You so want to believe this. But you doubt and you fear to believe this is true. Why is it so hard to believe? Well, because I know what your conscience is telling you. It does the same to me. Grossly transgress all God's commandments and kept none of them. And because even you sitting here, you struggle even here at the moment, and I do with the pulpit, I struggle with the surges of my sinful heart. I don't want to share that with you. While I'm preaching, you while you sit in church, you feel so filthy sometimes, don't you? So unrighteous. And then to say, I am righteous in Christ. And you know what? If you're going to be honest, you're going to admit your heart is still inclined to covetousness. That used to really confuse me. For years I thought, if I am having grace in my heart, why do I still have sexual temptations? Why do I struggle with financial covetousness? If I am a converted person, why am I still having a pride issue? Why am I still struggling with whatever? You fill it in. And I thought, well, it can't be true. It can't be nothing true in my life because I am still not what I think I should be. Lie. That's a lie I believed. Or perhaps a misconception I talked myself into. But it's not what the Bible teaches me. Oh, wretched man that I am. But I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to this man, Paul says, all in the same breath. But is it not better, though, to say that I'm a poor sinner than what this man says, I'm righteous, or a woman, I'm righteous in Christ? Is it not better to say I'm a poor sinner, and I'm a great failure, and I'm a wretched man? Is that not humbler, maybe? Is it not healthier and better to say as a Christian than saying what this man says? No, indeed. Every child of God is a poor sinner. Even Paul was a poor sinner. And a great failure. And a wretched man. All your life, children of God, you'll remain like Mephibosheth. Though he sat at David's table. Though he was treated by David with kindness. Though all the possessions were restored to him. He was the heir of everything that his father Jonathan possessed. Yet, all his life, he was lame at his feet. You remain poor. And God forbid you don't remain that way. Because then there's spiritually something wrong. Yes, you are poor in yourself, but you are not poor in Christ. You are rich beyond definition. You are the richest person in the world. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, all what is Christ is become yours. And all the debts and all the wrong that is yours is become his. That is the gospel, isn't it? You are no more poor and you're no more a failure in God's sight. Though you are in your sight. That is the wonderful truth of this gospel of justification by faith, friends. And that is true even if you're a weak believer, even if you're a standing far off believer like the publican. Right? He didn't have any pretension. He didn't have any courage. He didn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. He couldn't face God. But as he looked at that burning altar, and he saw the smoke rising, and he saw the priest walking into the holy place with that bowl of incense, he mingled his petition with the smoke, "God, be merciful to me." And he went home righteous in Christ before God, Jesus said. Whether he knew it or not, that's not the point. I may declare tonight to the publican here, who maybe stands far off saying, "Oh, Lord, all what I have done, I don't dare to tell anyone. It is so wrong with me." My friend, if you tonight sit here or stand here with that sorrow and acknowledging yourself and humbling yourself, stretching out as it were your hand, "Nothing in my hand I bring, Lord, but let that offer and that sacrifice of Jesus be for me." Now even then I may say to you that you are righteous in Christ before God. For that's what his word says over and over. How sad, my friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus. Then I have no comfort for you. Not at all. But then you are standing for your own account. And you'll have to find something to whitewash yourself with. But let me tell you, there's nothing that is acceptable in the sight of the holy judge but the blood of Jesus and the obedience of Christ. And so I will not leave you only with the declaration that there is no comfort as long as you are no believer. That is true. But come, I'm here also as an ambassador, telling you that God was reconciling the world with himself in Christ. He has opened the door to come to you, to tell you to come to him. Be ye reconciled with him. Now, no problem from his side. He's ready. Will you take him serious? Will you listen to him? No matter how deeply stained and corrupted you are, God provided in Christ not only what you exactly need, but it is also made available to you in the preaching of the gospel. And I'd almost take the very words of that brother in the Netherlands I was listening to this week. He says, "Oh, my task is to preach it so to you as if I could only put it in your heart, that you would never doubt that you are welcome to make use of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." No, it won't take away the sin of all the worldlings. No, no. No universal that. But there's plenty in it. Even if it 1,000 worlds would apply tonight to be covered with the blood of Jesus. Will you tonight humble yourself like the publican? And if you say, "I don't find it in me," then get on your knees and ask the Lord to do something greater in you than what he did in the 6 days of the creation. To make you willing to receive his gracious offer. Amen. Beloved Lord God Almighty, take thou this thy word, in its well and in its woe, and wilt thou, gracious God, nail it, or penetrate it, or lodge it deeply into our hearts almighty, that the power of Satan be broken, and that the hold of him who holds so many of thy dear beloved children in doubt and temptation. Bless us, Lord, as we explore this wonderful gospel in the coming Sunday nights. Unfold before us, syllable by syllable, these beautiful tidings of hope and comfort. And oh God, what a massive, beautiful truth that we can be made acceptable to thee in the obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so bless thou this word and guide thou us, Lord, all in this day. Let us not be taken off from our minds by the busyness of the day, by the birds of the air, and be squashed and choked by all the pleasures we pursue. Look upon us, O gracious Lord, in mercy. Pray for thy blessing on Hester's parents as they hopefully will travel from the Netherlands, Lord, to here. Bless them in their journey. Spare them in their journey. And especially make it for him an endurable journey in the condition that he is. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.